Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Pray with me over God's word, please. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it is alive. And Lord, we ask you to cause it to speak to each of our hearts, that we might know the truth, and the truth might set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. When does life begin? There was a priest, a minister, and a rabbi, you know where this is going, who were discussing this controversial question. When does life begin? The priest and the minister kind of came to the same conclusion that life begins at conception. And the rabbi turned to the priest and the minister and he said, "Well, fellas, I think life begins when the kids leave home and the dog dies." But I will tell you, I think life begins, real life begins, when you come to believe in the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. What would you like to change about your life? If you could change one thing about yourself, what would it be? Some of you would want to lose weight. Some of you want to gain weight. From the looks of you, not very many. And I'm in the same camp. If you're single, you probably want to be married. If you're married, well, I won't finish that one. If you're young, like a little kid, you're always looking forward to the next birthday. If you're older, you want to forget your birthday, and sometimes you do forget your birthday. You can't even remember how old you are. I went through a season a couple of years ago. I couldn't remember what my age was, whether I was one age or another age. And I'm not that old. People spend billions of dollars changing things about themselves through plastic surgery, weight loss programs, gym memberships, beauty parlors. We all seem to want to change something about ourselves. But no matter how much you may change yourself, no matter what you may do on the outside, no matter how much weight you lose, no matter how you may change your hair, your makeup, your whatever, liposuction programs, any of those things, at the end of the day, you're still the same old you. But there is a change that a person can go through that is different than everything I've just mentioned. It's the greatest change in life, and it's really more of an exchange than a change. You can exchange your sorrows, your pain, your bondages, your hang-ups, your sins, your old life for a new life in Christ. Today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're here because he is risen. We know that Christ being risen from the dead means that he's conquered the grave. We know that it means he's defeated the devil and sin, and I'm glad of that. Amen? We know that it means we have eternal life if we believe in him. But is that all it is? Is it just eternal life? What about the abundant life that Jesus promised us? Our text this morning, our main text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says that he makes all things new. He does this because he is risen from the dead. That's how he makes all things new. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we would not have new life. We would not have the opportunity for new life. Let me read it to you the way the Apostle Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. And we're found false witnesses of God, because we testify of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If Christ is not risen from the dead, we're a mess. Our life is futile. We're pitiable. Our loved ones who are in Christ perished because there is no being in Christ. Our preaching is empty, our faith is empty, but it's not true, is it? Because Paul goes on to say, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and he is the first fruits, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The point is that Christ is risen, and he's risen to give us new life. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes all things new. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything for the disciples. Remember that they were convinced that he would overthrow the Roman government. They expected to be named cabinet members. They were not expecting the cross at all. Even though he told them it was coming, they had no concept of it. The disciples were consumed in a kingdom now kind of theology. In fact, they were still looking for him to set up his kingdom even when he rose from the dead. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus appeared to them, they said to him, will you at this time set up your kingdom? Is it now, Lord? Finally? Jesus said, the times and seasons aren't for you to know. Just before the crucifixion, the disciples had plans to see the kingdom established, but now Jesus has died. And they just seemed clueless about it. You remember even at the Last Supper, they didn't understand what was happening when he passed out the bread and said, this is my body, this is my blood. They didn't understand the washing of feet. They didn't understand so many things. Peter is arguing with him about that foot washing, saying, well, give me a bath then. When Jesus identified his betrayer, none of them knew it was Judas. They all thought it might be themselves. They really didn't understand very much, did they? And that gives us all hope because many of us, me included, I don't understand that much either. I feel like I fit right in with these crazy boys. Remember that Peter said he'd never let Jesus die. So much so that when they were in the garden, he pulled out a little knife to try and stop the crucifixion from happening. Let me just take all these guys down. And he was only able to stab one by the name of Malchus. He cut off his ear. And then we know Jesus healed the ear, so there wasn't even any evidence of Peter's fight. Because Jesus said he could call down 12 legions of angels. Now, a legion is 6,000 angels. That's 72,000 angels that he could have called down. We know that in the Old Testament, one angel took care of 135,000 Assyrians. Now, if one angel in one night can wipe out 135,000 Assyrians, what could 72,000 angels do? They could do a lot. You see, the point is that Jesus, he didn't have his life taken from him. He gave his life. And the disciples, they scattered. They were fearful that they would be next. They were confused and afraid, and they were lost. And I'm sure they questioned, what have we been doing for 3 years hanging around with this carpenter? What good has any of this been? But when Jesus rose from the dead, everything changed. The Apostle Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 15, said, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and that he rose again according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then by the 12, and then he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom were the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. And he was seen by James, and last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of a new time. The point is that Christ was clearly seen by hundreds of people after he was risen from the dead. And it changed their lives. Peter, we know, went from a man who was scared and hiding to a man who on the day of Pentecost stood up and preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Read it in Acts chapter 2. The message is incredible. He preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people were saved that day. This from a man who just a short time, only 40-some days before that, had denied the Lord and was scared for his life. And now he's standing in the open square in Jerusalem preaching the truth. What changed? Jesus Christ was alive. And he had seen him. And he went on to preach with John throughout Jerusalem. And when he was arrested, they praised God that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And the one thing they were told not to do when they left that beating and they'd been beaten by the Sanhedrin, they were told, whatever you do, stop preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. And Peter said, you tell me, should we obey God or man? By the way, if you're ever posed that question, easy answer. It's God. The Jews, they were so concerned and even incensed about the resurrection, they paid the soldiers who guarded the tomb to say that the disciples came and stole the body while they were sleeping. I'd love to have seen how they could have slept through that earthquake, wouldn't you? The rest of the apostles spread throughout the known world and were persecuted, and they preached the uncompromising gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died and rose from the dead. This changed them. It changed the apostle Paul, the man named Saul, who was a persecutor of Christians. He was an Orthodox Jew who hated Christians and Christianity. And he was going from house to house, arresting and persecuting Christians, even having some put to death. And he thought he was doing God's work by trying to snuff out this sect. And then one day, while he's traveling to the city of Damascus, a bright light appears to him on the road in the middle of the day. The light was brighter than the noonday sun. He was blinded by it, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He answered and said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." What that means is, it's hard for you to fight against my will, Paul, now that you're hearing me risen from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is hard to argue with. And Paul was changed by this. He was changed because he had this deep recognition of the sin in his own life and that his religious life wouldn't save him. And if you're here today and you're religious, let me just say to you, religion won't save you. Religion never saved anybody. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. He experienced a revolution in his character. He went from persecutor of the church to the greatest defender. His life was transformed and characterized by a self-righteous hatred before he met Christ, and then went to a self-giving love. He changed from an oppressor to a servant, from an imprisoner to a deliverer, from a judge to a friend, from a taker of life to a giver of life. The Apostle Paul's life completely turned around. He experienced a redirection of all his energy. The zealousness he had once opposing God was now to see people redeemed. This may be a word for some today. Maybe you are kicking against the goads. Maybe you are fighting against the Lord. Maybe the Lord has been calling you and prompting you, and he's saying to you, I know life is hard for you right now, and life is harder for you because you have not come under the submission of Jesus Christ, and you've not come to realize Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he wants to come into your life. He wants to change your life. See, when you see that Christ is risen, it changes everything. Cephas was changed to Peter. Saul was changed to Paul. Paul became the greatest evangelist in the Bible. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. The risen Christ changed the entire direction of these men's lives. And there are so many testimonies in this room. We could spend weeks going around this room with testimonies of how Christ changed your life. My own testimony of my life, I was headed for hell. I mean, this is the short version. I was headed for hell. God grabbed me out of hell. He changed my life. I was smoking pot and drinking heavenly, living immorally when Christ came, and my direction and my life was completely altered. I just spent a week with a bunch of my old friends who are still in that place. 37, 38 years later, they're still in the same place. And each and every one of them, one by one, I was able to talk to each one of them about the Lord and about my relationship with the Lord. And they still marvel at it after 37 years. And I tell them, it's not something that's so special to me. You can have it too. And a couple of them have come to the Lord over the years. When Christ came into my life changed completely. I got married, as you know. You met my wife here today. 37 years we've been married. Can you imagine that? I cannot imagine that any woman could live with me for 37 years. 4 great kids, 6 grandkids. Let me tell you, it is all because of the Lord. No doubt. I would have run away. There's no way the marriage would have lasted were it not for Jesus Christ and living and knowing about the resurrection power of Christ. So as we look at this text today, we see there's 4 things that are clearly laid out for us here and that are important about the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. First of all, it's for anyone. Secondly, you are in Christ. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Thirdly, you're a new creation. Everything old in your life is gone. And fourthly, all things are new. The newness of life in Christ. The first thing we see is this gospel, this word, that if you be in Christ, you're a new creation, is for anyone. Anyone who will receive. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. In his very first sermon in Acts chapter 2, Peter, he said at the end of that sermon, toward the end of it, he said, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls. In the first message to the Gentiles, Peter said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears the Lord and fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Whoever. In Romans chapter 10, verse 11, it says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And verse 13 says, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's for anyone. Are you one of the whoever's? Or as the King James says, the whosoever's? One of the ones that you have not yet come, but it's available to you? The good news is available to anyone who call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus died and rose for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, if anyone be born again. Now, when we say in Christ, here's what we mean. We mean, have you been born again? And many of you are familiar with the story from John chapter 3, where Jesus comes and a man comes to Jesus and says to him at night, a man named Nicodemus. And he says, I say unto you, we know that you've come from God. And Jesus says, well, I say unto you, unless you've been born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he go a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's speaking of being physically born and spiritually born. How many of you have been physically born here today? Have you been physically born? Raise your hand. Some of you are not even physically born. That was a test to see whether you were paying attention. We've all been physically born, but that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he's talking here about the physical birth and likening it to the spiritual birth. He says, just like you were physically born, you have to be spiritually born. They're not the same. You can't go back into your mother's womb again, of course. They're different experiences, but yet they are experiences in a moment. You must have a spiritual experience with Christ. You need to believe that he died on the cross and rose from the dead for your sins, personally. Not just the sins of the world, but for you. And when you do this and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are one of those whoever's, you are one of those anyone's, and you receive Christ, and he comes in, and he changes your life. And we're going to give you the opportunity to do that today, to confess him, to open your heart to him, to be born again, to get new life on this great day. He goes on to say, the wind blows where it wills. You can hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going, and so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. You can't control the wind. You can't control the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit will control you if you yield yourself to Him. We don't really see the wind. We say we see the wind, but we don't see the wind. We see the results of the wind, and you see the results of a changed life, a resurrected life, a life that's living for the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. The wind of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. He changes you like He did with Peter and Paul and the disciples, and you become a new creation in Christ. When we say we're in Christ, it means that God accepts us as righteous because of the work of Christ on the cross. God looks at you as perfect, as righteous. You see, you can't clean up your act. This is what so many people try to do. They try to clean up their act, and they think, oh, if I clean up my act and I go to church, maybe I can get right with God. No, listen, he catches the fish first, then he cleans you. He'll take you just as you are. He's not asking you to clean up your life. He's just asking you to come and yield your life. And if you're in Christ, you're accepted in Christ. And you're assured of heaven because you're in Christ. And you're secure in your relationship with God because you're in Christ. See, the fact that we're in Christ means we're partakers of His divine nature. We're new in Christ. You're a new creation, Paul says. What does it mean to be a new creation in Christ? It's a gift from God. You receive the gift of being new. He's the author of it, no doubt. The first creation, He was the author of that, and He's also the author of the second creation, the creation of a new life in the hearts of anyone who will receive Him. Living as a new creation is something God works in us. He uses our will and our choices, so we need to receive the gift, first of all. So you have a will, and every one of us has to choose to receive this gift of a new creation, the gift of new life. But then also, we're challenged to live the life of a new creation. And that's all still God's work. It's the process of sanctification that happens in the life of a believer. I was reading a quote by Spurgeon on this that says this, "Beloved, if you have no more religion than you've worked out in yourself and no more grace than you have found in your nature, then you have none at all. A supernatural work of the Holy Ghost must be wrought in every one of us if we would see the face of God with acceptance." You see, because Christ rose from the dead, He imparts righteousness to us. He imputes righteousness into our account. We are looked upon as brand new. And since we're new creations in Christ, this means we should live like new creations. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 deals with this very thing, where it says, "You've not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard of Him." And he says that you should put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. If you're a Christian here today, God wants you to live your life as a new creation. He wants you to put off the old and put on the new. He says to put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I was reading an illustration about this from David Thoreau, Henry David Thoreau's classic book, In Walden it's called. He told of a custom of some Indians, the McClossy Indians. Once each year, they had a village clean up called they called it a busk. First, they would make new clothes for themselves and as well as furniture and cooking utensils, and they would keep all of these new things in a building outside of the village. When everything was ready, they would begin the annual spring cleaning. Every corner of the house was scrubbed, every stick of furniture was thrown out, every child's toy went into the garbage heap. The dirt paths were swept and the weeds were plucked, and even the food left over from the winter was thrown out. All of the refuse of the village was gathered into a pile in the center of the village. And the chief would set it on fire as they watched it burn. They would take their clothes and toss all their old clothes into the fire. And they tended the fire carefully to make sure that every last piece of garbage was burned. Then they would wash and bathe and dress in their new clothes. And they'd gather again at the heart of the village. And the chief started a new fire from the flames, each from those flames, and each member took burning sticks to their homes to start their own fires. The old was gone, life was beginning again. It's a great picture for us. In Christ, there's a letting go of the old and an embracing of the new. We need to rise and walk in newness of life, as Romans says. And in so doing, in Ephesians 4, it says, in very practically about that, it says that we're to put away lying. And let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. Can I say to you, a Christian shouldn't lie. Isn't that a shock? That we're to be angry and sin not, and not to let the sun go down on our wrath. Christians are to deal with their anger in a godly manner. I know this is a great revelation to many of you. He says, or if you don't do that, you give place to the devil. Now, I have a great illustration of this in my own home. My wife and I, when we first got married, we would go to bed angry at each other when we first became, you know, married and weren't really didn't know anything about our marriage and about walking with God. And we went to this seminar, and we were challenged at a seminar 6 months after we got married to never go to bed angry at one another, to not let the sun go down on our anger. And I can tell you, in 37 years, we have never, since then, we have never gone to sleep angry at one another. Been up till 5 in the morning, but never gone to sleep angry at one another. And by the way, that was a long time ago. Now we're old, you know, and so we want to go to bed. So we like go, are you sorry? Because I'm sorry. Because I'm tired and you're tired, right? So we're all sorry. Let's go to bed. Plus, it's so much easier now. Like, why sweat the small stuff, you know, and everything's small stuff. He goes on to say, let him who stole steal no longer. These are things that a new creation doesn't do. I shouldn't have to tell a Christian you can't be a Christian kleptomaniac. But that's what Paul's saying. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but is necessary, what's necessary for good for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Notice those words. Good words, edifying words, and graceful words. That's convicting to all of us. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We have a new speech. We have a new way of speaking. We have a new way of being. We're no longer in bondage to sin. All the bitterness is gone. We can offer forgiveness to others, because we know how much we've been forgiven. Because, behold, all things are new. Everything is new. I remember when I got saved, it was like birds were flying. I never knew we're flying. The sky was bluer than it ever was. I don't ever remember it being that blue. I never sat and gazed at the stars. And now I got saved. I'm laying there looking at stars going, wow, God, there's stars up there. It's amazing what God does in your life. He lights a fire in your life is what he does. Sometimes some Christians live more of a warmed over existence than a fire lit existence. See, when we walk in Scripture, we stand for a course and a tenor of our lives. There's a newness of life that supposes a new heart. For out of the heart perceives the issues of life. We make new choices, new paths to walk in, new companions to be with. Old things should pass away. You're not what you used to be. This newness of life brings us to a place of delighting in God and honoring God, and concern for our brothers and sisters. Romans 6:4, once again, just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We're to die to our old man. Romans chapter 6 speaks clearly about this, dying to your old man. And wives, this doesn't mean your husband. Dying to your old man means dying to your old self. And he uses the example of baptism, but he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about being immersed into the body of Christ. That when you are immersed into the body of Christ, you identify with Christ. You're buried in Christ and you become born again. You identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then you live the resurrected life through Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. This is the power that he gives us to walk in newness of life so that we no longer walk as the Gentiles walk because the old man is dead. We're free from sin. Jesus put it another way. It's called the golden rule. By the way, the golden rule doesn't mean he who has the gold rules. The golden rule says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And when your life is changed, you're living the resurrected life, that's the way you live your life. You look at others and you want to do for them, you want to serve them because that's what Christ has done for you. He imparts that new life to you. It's walking in newness of life, and it is available to every one of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of his resurrection in every life if you will receive it. You may be a Christian here today, and you have not really ever walked in the power of the Spirit. You've not really ever submitted your life to the power of his resurrection to allow your life to be lived by the resurrected power of Christ. You're trying to live the Christian life on your own, and how's that working out for you? You're failing miserably. You're struggling. But Christ can give you a fresh start today. Christ can give you a new start in dedicating your life to the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. And he wants to give you, each and every one of us, that fresh start today. He loves us. He cares about us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, listen, it changes everything. It changed the life of the apostles. A denier became a powerful preacher. A persecutor became the greatest evangelist of all time. It's available to anyone. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're in Christ, great. You are a new creation. Walk as a new creation. But if you're not yet in Christ, today's the day. Now's the time. And I'm going to call you to a relationship with Christ. I'm going to invite you to come and stand and give your life to Jesus Christ today. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He died for your sin so that he could redeem you, so that he could give you resurrected life. There's a life far better than the life you've been living. And you've got this emptiness in your heart, this emptiness in your soul. And the only one who can fill it is Jesus Christ. And he wants to offer that to you. So I'm going to pray with you right now. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on. And we're going to pray in a moment. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to Christ, to make a commitment to Christ. And then I'm going to also give you an opportunity if today you want to enter into this resurrected power of Christ, which we could call it another name, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. You can call it anything you want. Just get it. But first, wouldn't you like old things to be passed away in your life and all things to be brand new? If you're not in Christ yet today, now's the time. Today's the day. I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment. As I pray this prayer, if you pray it along with me and you mean it with your heart, you will be in Christ. You'll be entering into a relationship with Christ. The Bible says you will be born again. Being born again is not some weird thing that people do on TV. Jesus said you must be born again. It means to be born of the Spirit. It means the Spirit of God comes into your life and breathes life into you. So if this is you, if that's where you are right now, please, everyone, bow your head, close your eyes right now with me, everyone in the room. If you want Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to pray this prayer with me right now and mean it from your heart. And Jesus Christ, God the Son, in the person of the Spirit, will come flooding in and He will give you this new life, this free gift of salvation. All you need to do is accept it. How do you do that? As I pray this prayer, you're going to be confessing your sin. Every one of us has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. As you confess your sin, you also will then say that you believe that Christ is the only one who could pay for your sins. The only way your sins could be washed away is by the blood of Jesus Christ. So you confess your sin. You believe that Christ took your sin on the cross. And you believe that after He died on that cross, He rose from the dead. And by saying you believe that, the Bible says that you're saved if you say that. So right now, with me today, pray this prayer if you want Jesus in your life. Say to the Lord, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I turn from my sin right now. And I thank you that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you have risen from the dead. And I want the power of the resurrection in my life. I want to live my life for you. I want to be in Christ. And so I invite you to come in and change my life, to make me new. I give you my life. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me the person you want me to be.